Lord, you continue to surprise us with your wonders in many ways, Lord. And the greatest miracle today, Lord, is the forgiveness of our sin, salvation, Lord. The provision, Lord, for us to continue to trust in you, Lord. And Lord, that we are here. That we are here, Lord, where we could be in 100 different places, but if it wasn't for your grace, Lord, as you called us, we obeyed. And we surrender everything to you, asking for direction, for your guidance, for your provision, Lord, for your word to be established in our hearts, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts, our desire, Lord, for more of you, for a real manifestation of your grace, Lord, and your power in our midst, Lord. Restoring and changing and challenging, Lord, our very own lives, Lord. You know the conditions of every person in this room, Lord. Whoever is listening to us too, Lord, you know the struggles that we go through, Lord, and we come to you asking for direction, for grace, and for your word, Lord, to be in our hearts, Lord, bringing light to whatever is going on, Lord, and giving us, Lord, that strength to follow you. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for this time of worship, for the families that are here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to proclaim your name, Lord. Because we have your inspired word, which is leading us continually, Lord, to the purpose that you have in us. So we thank you, Lord. And now as we look at it, Lord, and we go into it, Lord, allow us to be sensitive, to be humble, Lord, and to be dependent on your Holy Spirit to see, Lord, what you want us to be doing. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We are going to dismiss our children for Sunday school and little women. And so kids from nursery and preschool, kindergarten, all the way to fifth grade, you may go to your classes. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 6. And this morning we are going to read verse 1 through verse 6 through this passage. If you have been joining us for worship and the Word of God and you've been part of our church, as you know, we are going through the Gospel according to Mark. And in our latest 2-3 Sundays here, we actually have been talking of many things, but one of the things that we've been focusing on is the faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the ability to see and experience the power of God revealed in our lives. Now, we come to this passage here after Jesus has done some powerful miracles, and the Bible says in verse 1 that he went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. So Jesus went to his place where he was growing up, where he grew up, and his disciples are with him, and this is Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he healed that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went among the village, just teaching the word of God." So we look at a different passage here in what Jesus is doing and a confrontation that is taking place in Nazareth. And as we look at this and what is going on in with his own relatives and brothers and probably sisters present there, we see the amazing thing that is going on, the rejection of the message of Jesus Christ, the rejection of Jesus as a person or the Messiah, and therefore the inability for them to experience the power of God in their hometown, in Nazareth, which is an amazing story just to see why we see that no miracles were done by Christ in this place, except that he prayed and laid hands over some and he healed them. And Jesus was marveled because of their unbelief. And we look at this, and I was wondering at this, and I was thinking, Lord, why do we not experience more of your power in our midst? And let me tell you what I say by asking that. We have seen the goodness of God, amen, in this congregation in many ways. We have seen the goodness and the power of God transforming marriages and families and delivering people from sometimes slavery and condemnation and addictions and many other things. But you wonder sometimes, Lord, is it possible for us to expect more? Is it possible for us to pray for more? And is it possible that we could experience more of those miracles in our midst as we trust in you and follow, dependent on your word, the word of God? And I look at this and I thought, Lord, what does this mean for us as a church right now? And where are we experiencing miracles? And where do we want to experience more of your power and miracles? And in a way, you know, we are here by the grace of God. The Lord has established us. But there is a lot more things that the Lord wants us to be doing. Amen? How many of you know that? He wants us to grow in faith. And he wants us to establish his will and his power in our midst, in our marriages, in our families, in our school, in this congregation in many ways. And as we look into these things here in this passage, we see a scandal, the scandal of supernatural faith. They were a scandal with what Jesus was doing and how he was challenging them to trust in him in a supernatural way. But in their minds and in their hearts, these people in Nazareth, they didn't have the ability to trust in Jesus in a supernatural way. And I want to talk about this morning because Jesus is talking and sharing with his disciples primarily to trust in him, to have faith. And this faith in Jesus, first of all, is the opportunity to trust in the truth of the gospel, in the message of God. Now let's see here, as Jesus imparted the message of truth in the synagogue of his hometown, he was ready to reveal his authority and his power to his own neighbors. With this, he's trying to reveal to them who he is, who he was. He was the Messiah. There was deity in Jesus. It says in verse 1, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. As Jesus went to his hometown, he had the opportunity to share with them and to grab a scroll, or a scroll was given to him, and he read from the scroll. And when these people hear him and they listen to what he was saying, they were astonished. And that first word right there, astonished, means they were surprised in a way as if he had slapped them in the face with what he said. It was such a challenge or confrontation to them that they were astonished in what Jesus was saying. Now, if you go with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21, we want to look at this because in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we see this story described in a deeper way. It says in verse 16 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. And look what he's reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This was a common messianic passage that refers directly to Jesus Christ, the Savior, or the Messiah that was to come. And the Spirit of God will be upon him because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, after he read that passage, look what he says, today This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one that this passage is talking about. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they were astonished. They were wondering. They were questioning him. But as we go and see what this means also in Mark, Jesus is teaching them the truth from Isaiah. He's teaching them the message of the gospel in himself. And in a way, he's saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the one who was prophesied to bring life to you guys. So Jesus is teaching them about his deity, and he's teaching them about his power. There is power in me to perform miracles, to bring freedom, to bring good news to you guys, and the captives are going to be restored and are going to find liberty, all those who are oppressed. And I am proclaiming that to you, and this is being fulfilled. And as I look at this, what an amazing picture. Can you think of Jesus going to the synagogue and proclaiming the gospel and going to Isaiah and pinpointing that passage directly to his person? And they were looking at him and they knew him. They knew who Jesus was. So the people in Nazareth were astonished because of their unbelief of Jesus or in Jesus as the person to do these things. When they look at him, they were wondering, who are you? Who do you think you are? We know you. You grew up in this town and now you're coming back to us and you're telling us that you are the Messiah. You are the one who has the truth and the one who has deity. In verse 2 it says that they were saying, where did this man in Mark 6:2 get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? How were such mighty works done by his hands? And then look what they ask. Is not this the carpenter? We see the miracles. We see his message. But this is the carpenter. And when they look at him and they saw him as the carpenter, this is a man who was working in construction. Maybe many of them saw him building fences and corrals. And maybe, because this word is not only referring to someone who does carpentry work, but someone who works out in construction. Maybe a handyman. Maybe someone who's just a regular man that we saw working in many projects. And they said, this is a carpenter. And then they said, this is the son of Mary. So this is also another question in which they are confronting the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was born of Mary before Mary was with Joseph. And they have that in their mind. They're not thinking Jesus is the son of Mary and he was born of her and she had him even though she was a virgin. No, they're saying he is the son of fornication. So they are questioning Jesus. They are questioning his person. They are questioning what he used to do and what he's doing that now. And then they're saying he is the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They were offended. So this word, offense, is the word scandalizonto, or the word where we get the root word scandalon, where we get our word scandal. And so they were a scandal at Jesus and they took offense at him. Why? Because they refused to objectively look at the truth that Jesus read to them in the scroll of Isaiah. They couldn't see Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, and they couldn't see it in him as that person. Their ability to believe in his deity was overcome by one thing, the natural facts that they knew of Jesus. They saw Jesus in the past. Jesus grew among them. And how can Jesus be the Messiah? And they knew the reality of Jesus' miracles. And yet their very unbelief became a hindrance to receive the truth of the message of God in their lives. When they saw Jesus and they listened to the message, they couldn't put the two together because of who Jesus was. Have you ever been in that position where somebody is telling you the truth, and because of the person who's saying the truth to you, you're not willing to surrender and to believe to the message that that person is asking or saying to you? Have you ever been in that situation? You don't like the messenger, so therefore you will reject the whole message. Even though you know the message is true. Even though you know that what this person is saying is the truth, but you're not willing to accept it from this person. That's exactly what's going on over here. Now, I was wondering, why? Why do we struggle? Why do they struggle to believe? In fact, why do we struggle to believe sometimes more of God? And even the tendency sometimes of us becoming familiar with the message of the gospel and thinking, you know, yes, there is power in the Lord. There is transformation in Christ. There is the ability of God to do something miraculously here. But yet we are so familiar with what we do that we don't search for more. And therefore we live in complacency in our lives. That is a challenge for us today. Now, when you look at the city of Nazareth, this city was a city of about 500 citizens, residents over there, people living in that place. And it's built in the top of a mount. Now, if you look at the geography and the place where Nazareth is, there's this hill kind of going up, all the way to the top of the mount. And on the top of the mount is Nazareth. There are all kinds of caves in there and trees and rocks. So it's not a farming community. This community is a community where they raise animals and do other activities. But as you look at them, they build their houses in the caves. The Nazarene people, they were resilient people who built themselves in places where nobody else lived. And when you look at this place, you know, they were people who really struggled in many ways to be who they were. So they were resilient. They were prideful. They were strong people. And not only that, they saw Jesus growing up in that place, and they knew Jesus. And at this point in time, even though they believe there is a Messiah to come, the Messiah that is before their eyes, they're not willing to believe in Him. You know, we want a Messiah, but just not you, because we know you. We don't like what you have to say to us. We don't like your message. We don't like the way you're doing things. We were expecting a king. We were expecting someone else, or maybe someone from a different place to tell us what we need to know. So we struggle to believe in the supernatural work of God when we base God's supernatural provision on someone as human as we are. Can really God do something through these men who I know? This regular carpenter, the son of Mary, who there is some questionable things going on there. And we know his brothers and we know his sisters that are here. And what really do you have to tell us? Yes, you do some miracles, but what does that mean to us? So Jesus is challenging them. And obviously, they took offense at him. And they were scandalized with this. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, and I'd like to invite you over there, Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 11, we see a prophecy in regard to Jesus when he was to come. Isaiah is writing about this Jesus to come. And look what it says here. The Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of these people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. In other words, Isaiah, if you are going to be my prophet or my messenger, my servant, do not go with the flow of the culture or of people, calling conspiracy what is not conspiracy or what they call conspiracy and fearing what they fear, just listening to everything they're listening. Don't go with the majority. But rather, in verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. How many of you know that if we are called by God, we are called to experience different things and we are called to believe in His Word in a different way than people believe it? There is a difference for the believers and unbelievers. Amen? This is what Isaiah is receiving. If you are mine, if you believe in me, don't go with the flow, but rather fear me. Because if you fear me, I'm going to do some things that sometimes are going to be challenging to you, and they're not as you expect them. So you have to be ready to receive my message according to the truth and to see what I'm doing, not according to your own mind or natural ability to think. And so that's sometimes the problem. The problem is that we want to see everything in the natural. We want to experience everything in the natural rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do with your truth? How are you going to accomplish your purpose? And look what happens here. Fear the Lord and let him be your dread. And then look in verse 14. And he will become a sanctuary. When you trust in the Lord, God is your protection, your sanctuary, your dwelling place. You are growing on the Lord if you are fearing on him. And then it says, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. So God is clearly giving a message here where people is going to be divided. Those that are going to fear God and be sensitive to His ways, they are going to be protected in the sanctuary of God. But those that question the ways of God, they are going to be trapped and they're going to fall in a snare. And actually Christ Himself, or God Himself, is going to become an offense, a rock of stumbling to them because of the message or the way in which God is doing His purpose. So let's go back to Mark again and look what's going on over there. They look at Jesus. Jesus comes and He shares the message. And He said to them, I am the Messiah. I am the one prophesied in the Old Testament. I have the power, and here I am fulfilling all these scriptures. What are you going to do about it? So, have you ever wondered, when you read or listen to a message in the Word of God, you have a responsibility with that message. Amen? If you look at the Word of God, if you're studying the Word of God, if you're going to church, there is a responsibility with the things that you hear. And Jesus is challenging them. And He's saying, do you believe what I'm saying right now to you? But there was a problem. Jesus was not going to be their sanctuary because they were not submitting and surrendering to Him. Well, if it was someone else, maybe. But you? Really? So they choose to reject them because they knew Jesus' upbringing. They knew who Jesus was. Their familiarity with the natural was their hindrance to believe. And they were not rejecting in a way the truth of Isaiah or the miracles that Jesus was doing. But what they were doing is rejecting Jesus Himself. And Jesus told them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. So Jesus makes this circle and He said, in his hometown and in his with his relatives and even in his own household, I was to be rejected because that's what it was prophesied. This is a common proverb. So they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus' family members and His background, and that obstructed their faith, their ability to believe. And look what John says in chapter 1, verse 11 and 13. When we look at the gospel explains clearly that not only his hometown, not only his family, not only his relatives rejected Jesus, but actually the whole nation of Israel. John 1, 11 through 13 says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How many of you know that the greatest miracle of Christianity is being born again? It is easy to believe in religion. It is easy to believe in tradition. It is easy to go to a church. It is easy to say, you know, I grew up in a Christian house and I was baptized when I was 16, 17, or 14 years old. And I have a little certificate of baptism that tells you who I am. I am a Christian of such and such denomination. But let me tell you something. According to the message of the gospel, you need to receive Jesus. Amen? And you need to believe in Jesus. So you will have to surrender your life. And when you surrender your life, the promise of the supernatural power that we're looking is that you will become a children of God. You know, in our day, being born again is something that we don't talk of much. We don't talk about that much because that's a supernatural thing of God. We rather want to make people feel good, feel part of the church. You know, you are a member of this congregation. You're doing everything well. Rather than saying, have you been born again? Ask the Lord. And having people ask us, how do I do that? Have you ever been asked that question? How many years did it take you going to church to receive a question like that? Have you experienced the supernatural work of God in your life? Because that is what He's telling us. Now, let me back up a little bit here. Let me just ask a couple of questions. How many of you need a miracle in your lives? How many of you want a miracle in your lives? How many of you consider that God is calling us for more in this church where we are? Let's look at the message here this morning. If we want supernatural power of God established in our midst, we would have to accept Jesus. We would have to accept His person, and we would have to accept His message as well. And that is a challenging thing. Because those who didn't receive Him, who rejected Him, His own people, you know, they hardened their hearts and they didn't receive the miracles of God. But those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. And look at the supernatural power of God. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of God. Are you a Christian this morning? And why are you a Christian this morning? Have you experienced the power of God in your life, in your heart? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He okay to your eyes? Is He the only way? Is He the truth and the life that you need to have? Now, this is a challenging thing in America. This is a challenging thing in our culture, in the whole world, where we are told continually to lower the standard a little bit. Okay, we want to be seeker sensitive. We want to talk to the culture. We want to tell them that, you know, God loves them and they can come to church and be part of our church. But they don't have to really be a Christian yet. Because very often we don't even know how to define from the pulpit what is to be a Christian. And I'm talking about this, you know, being challenged in my own. Because as I look at this, I thought, Lord, I want more of Your power in our midst. I want my children to know You. I want my marriage to be strengthened by Your supernatural power. I want to be a man who walks knowing that You are in me. And then I thought, why did they not receive the power of Jesus Christ in their city? Because they rejected Jesus. They rejected the message of the Lord. And I look at this and I think, you know, if I want the power of God to be established in my life, I'm going to have to acknowledge not only Jesus as a Savior, but I actually will have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Amen? And what He says is the truth, regardless of what the culture thinks. So then I'm going to have to call the alternate lifestyle a sin, homosexuality, right? Then I'm going to have to get in trouble and say that being progressive and pro-abortion is a sin. It's killing babies too. Then I'm going to have to stand for truth and say, you know, the Bible is clear about marriage. The Bible is clear about His laws in regard to adultery and fornication. And I'm not going to be able to say, you know, they're living together and just having an open relationship. I'm going to have to say they are living in fornication and homosexuality and adultery and sin in their lives. Those are challenging things in our time. Because we are living in a time when the church is changing. The way we do church is changing. The music, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we approach people. Because we want to be seeker sensitive to the culture. Because we want to change the culture. But in the meantime, what happened is the culture got a hold of the church. And all of a sudden, we are just like the world. And that is tough. I look at this and I think, Lord, what does this mean for me? How do I receive Your message, first of all? How do I understand Your Lordship? Just remember for a moment, in the book of Romans, the Bible is very clear. And I may go here just to read it on my own. But the Bible is very clear. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, completely, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. See, Jesus is not just a friend. Jesus is not just a prophet, someone who's saying the truth, someone who loves me. No, He is Lord. And if He's Lord, I'm going to have to follow His commandments. But when I accept Him as Lord, and when I believe of Him as being raised from the dead, I'm going to surrender to Him. And then I will experience that power of salvation. For God is the one who has called Jesus to be our Savior. And I look at this and I think, Lord, allow me to understand what is Your message for me right now, today. When we look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read here in chapter 2 of Peter, verse 6. Look what happened to the Jewish people. It stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? If you believe in Him and you surrender to Him, the Bible says that you will not be put to shame. Let me remind you of something. There are ways that seem right to a man, okay? And the end is destruction. He's dead. People who are in syncretism, people who are pulling a little bit of this religion and another religion. People who say, well, I don't know, you know, who am I to judge other religions? Who am I to judge people who are believing in other books and other things? You know, I look at this and that's why we are so exclusive in our faith of Jesus Christ. Because He is the only Lord and Savior. But if we believe in Him in such a way, we will not be put to shame. So the honor is for those who believe. If we trust in Him and we acknowledge Him. But for those who do not believe, those who struggle to believe that Jesus is the only way, that He's the only name that has been given to men for salvation, that this is the only book that explains eternal life, and therefore when they do it, they reject every other religion in the world. For those who not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense. And they stumbled because they disobeyed the word. So really the problem is our faith in Christ and our surrendering to the word of God. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. Do you ever stumble with the word of God? Do you struggle with the messages of God? What do you do when you are challenged by the word of God? Because, you know, if you just pull one verse out of the Bible and try to make it your own, you know, that may not be the whole message of God. You may, in fact, you know, defend pretty much everything you want to if you pull the Bible out of context and just do your own gospel. But if you are believing in a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, your gospel is not gospel at all. Amen? That's the reality of the message of the Word of God. So, what does this mean for us? Do we trust in Jesus today? Is it possible that we are expecting a miracle in our very lives today? Are we praying for those things? Let me tell you something that is more serious than this. Are we willing to surrender any of our objections to His deity and His message today? That should be the question asked this morning. Are we willing to say, Lord, we're going to live according to Your Word, and we're going to call sin, sin. And we're going to call justice of God, justice of God. And we're going to call the righteousness of God, righteousness of God. And therefore, we're going to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in Christ so that you may escape the wrath to come. That is the message that is in the Bible. And so they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't accept Jesus. And they therefore, because they didn't have faith in Jesus, they lost the opportunity to experience a miracle in their own lives. Jesus' power was limited in Nazareth to such a point that He could do no miracles or very few miracles in that place. Look what it says in Mark 6:5. And He could do no mighty work there except that He laid His hand on a few sick people and healed them. Matthew chapter 13 verse 58 is more clear in this, and it says, He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So it's connecting their unbelief in Jesus to the ability to receive the miracle of God in their town, in their families and in their people, in their own hearts. Jesus wanted it to establish His miraculous power in their lives. But they will require one thing, to believe and trust in Him. And so could it be probably that in our time, one of the reasons why we don't see the work of God established in our very own lives is that we're not willing to surrender. I mean, how many times we look at people saying, I am struggling with this. I have a problem in my marriage. I am battling with this thing. And yet, when you tell them the truth of the gospel, they said, but I'm not ready to quit doing what I'm doing in my own strength or in my own life. See, you want a miracle, but you don't want to surrender. You want change and transformation, but you don't want to give up what you're doing. So they wanted the giver of life, and they were questioning, are you going to do miracles here? But they didn't want the giver of truth. They wanted the Messiah, but they didn't want. They wanted the miracle maker, but they didn't want the Messiah as He was. So Jesus, He walked away from there, not performing miracles. And even though the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him, as it is in Luke 4:18, because He was anointed by God and by the Spirit of God to proclaim good news to the poor, and even though He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that were oppressed, they did not experience the miracle of Christ. And I wonder why. I ask why. As Jesus wanted to establish His purpose in their lives, why didn't He receive them? Because they were opposed to His person. And that hindered the power of Christ to act. Was that the judgment of God? Was that that their unbelief did obstruct the power of God to be revealed in them? It was both. They rejected Jesus, so therefore the judgment of God was upon them, and they didn't trust in Jesus as the Messiah, so that obstructed the power of God to be established in their lives. There was no power of God manifested in them. So, let's just make it real in our lives. If you're struggling with something, if you're being challenged in an area of your life, if you want transformation and ability, supernatural ability from God to do His will, let me ask you a question. Are you surrendering to Jesus? Are you trusting Him? Are you willing to follow what He's asking you? Jesus' reaction points directly to their unbelief over there in Nazareth. He said in Mark 6:6, He marveled because of their unbelief. He was surprised at how they were reacting, even though He knew everything. The people of Nazareth rejected Jesus, and therefore they rejected the opportunity to receive the delivering power of God in their lives. And He marveled. He marveled because of that unbelief in them. So it is because of their unbelief that there was no power displayed in their midst. Look in Luke chapter 4 again. And I want to invite you to see a couple of illustrations that Jesus gives that very day as He's talking to them in the synagogue. When they rejected Him and when they didn't believe in Him, He said to them in verse 24, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Sarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Look at the first illustration that Jesus gives here. He says, "Here I am, the Messiah, and I'm coming to my hometown, and you don't believe me. You are hard of heart, and therefore you will not receive a miracle in your midst today." And it's just happening like it happened in the times of Elijah when there was famine. And a lot of people wanted a miracle. They wanted the supernatural power of God to sustain them through this long time of famine, but none of them received the miracle of God. And because they were hard and they didn't want to surrender their lives to the message of Elijah. Remember, Elijah was a messenger. Now, he was a very unlikely messenger. You know, you look at him and you didn't think he had much to say. So when he came proclaiming, nobody surrendered to the message of God. They rejected Elijah. Now, the famine came and nobody experienced the supernatural power of God to be sustained through that time. But that widow in that town over there, and she was a foreigner. And then he says another thing in verse 27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." So he's saying, here I am proclaiming the gospel, the message of the gospel to you, as Elisha was in Samaria, but nobody listened to him. But one man from another country came south and he experienced a miracle from Elisha because he was willing to surrender. To surrender to what? To the message of Elijah. Go and sink yourself in the river and you will experience the healing. So in order for us to receive a miracle from God, we have to believe in who He is and we have to surrender to His message. Amen? That's the Word of God. That's what the Bible is telling us here. So their personal and collective unbelief has stopped the power of God to transform their circumstances. And not only that, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. How many times we proclaim the message of the truth expecting people to be content with us? We wish that people will listen to us. But let me tell you something. If we do honor the Word of God, and we are true to His message, when people is confronted in their sin by the righteousness and justice of God, and they are warned that there is a place of condemnation for those that not surrendered to Christ, how do you think they're gonna react if they don't believe in the message? They're going to react just like this passage right here. Do we want to be popular, or we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ today? Do we want to have more gatherings and more acceptance and popularity? Do we want to seek for those that are more progressive, or do we want to hold the standard of the gospel continually? You know, there is pressure to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ, to change it, to be different. But let me tell you, as I looked at this, I was challenged and I was thinking, Lord, why? Why are we afraid to say the truth? Why are we afraid to call sin, sin? Why are we afraid to bring the justice of God in messages? One of the things that you will find out when you go to church, and question this. When you go to churches that are not preaching the word, they will not be able to define sin as sin. In fact, they will not talk about sin that much. They will not be able to define the righteousness and justice and holiness of God as something that is unchangeable. And they will not speak of the wrath of God to come. Those are some things that are kind of fading in the messages from pulpits in churches in America and in many other places. But the Bible is clear. If we believe the message of God, we are to proclaim the message of God. And we are to surrender to the message of God. See, when we don't like the confronting truth of God, we want to do away with the one who proclaims it. We don't like the proclaimer. And that's what's going on here. So they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. As you go up that mount, on one side is kind of a steady hill going up, but then on the other side is just a deep cliff. And they got Jesus cornered right there. And in verse 30 it says, but passing through their midst, he went away. When we are protected by God, God is going to deliver us. Amen? He's going to guide us. And we shouldn't be afraid. Jesus was protected because it was not his time. When the moment came for Jesus to die and to be hung in that cross, in that tree, it was the moment. So God opened the door. You know, we need to stand up and we need to say the truth. And we need to start with us in our own lives. And we need to surrender to the message of God. And we need to say, Lord, I want your truth. I don't want your truth to be a stumbling block in my own life. Don't become a stumbling block. So as Jesus was calling the people of his hometown, Jesus is calling us this morning. What do we want to see established in this community? We are the salt of this community. We are the light of the earth in this community, first of all. See, we have an amazing opportunity right now. How many of you believe that the power of God is available today? Jesus turned the world upside down with 11 men who surrendered their lives to Jesus. How much more can Christ do with us here in Grand County? What would happen if all of a sudden we become bold in proclaiming the message of God and we go out in our places and we reach people where they are, and yes, we love them with compassion, but we also tell them the truth and say, this is why your life is not working out, because you're not surrendering to Christ. Because you're not trusting Him. And I look at this and I look at not only the way in which God has blessed us with this place where we are, but actually the school that we have here and the students with Sunday school and the many teachers that have an opportunity to build the lives of children and tell them the message of the gospel and build in their lives a seriousness to the truth of God so that tomorrow, when they go out to college, when they are in high school facing challenges, they know what sin is sin and they remember the righteousness and justice of God. Amen? That's what we want to do. So, do you believe that God is calling you? Is the message of God for you today, this morning, as you listen to it? Or will you justify your unbelief because maybe you're not ready? Maybe this is not what you were thinking today. We often justify our unbelief based on the rejection of the people that share the message of God with us. And sadly, sometimes even the Lord. Or based on our refusal to accept the message of God in our lives. Lord, I don't like what you're saying here, because what I'm doing is what I want to continue to do. Let me go to this verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Look what it says here in regard to us. Take care, brothers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Watch out. It's a warning for the church. It is possible that in us there could be an evil, unbelieving heart. Obviously, this is clearly to Christians, to brothers who know the truth and had the truth. But be careful that you will not have one of these hearts, unbelieving hearts, leading you to fall away from the living God. First of all, bringing in your life such an unbelief that you fall away from God. And then it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't quit trusting and surrendering in the message of God. Because if that happens, that may affect more people than you think. And it is saying there, you are there to exhort one another so that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So Jesus is challenging us today to not lower the standard of the truth, but rather to believe the truth if we want to experience His miraculous power. Amen. Jesus marveled at their faith. And I quote this last week, this passage in Luke 7, where there was another time when Jesus marveled at the centurion who had a lot of faith. These people didn't have faith, so they didn't receive the message, and they didn't receive the gospel, and they didn't receive the freedom. But there was one man, a centurion, who sent messengers to Jesus and said, "My servant is ill, and I love him. Would you please come and pray for him so that he will be healed?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I will go." And as Jesus got close to the house, this centurion sent messengers again and said, "I know that you are a man of authority. And I know that you understand authority, because I am a man of authority who understands authority too. I send one servant and he goes, and I call the servant and he comes. So you don't need to come to my house," Jesus. "You have such authority that you just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. Let it be that when Jesus marveled in our midst, He will marvel because we trusted. We had faith and we believed for more. We weren't complacent, but we wanted to do more in the kingdom of heaven. And as we do that, remember in Luke chapter 18, there's this verse that Jesus quotes, and He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth?" So, in the midst of a culture that is fading in their faith to the truth of God, and even inside of the church, let's pray that God continues to enable us to be men and women of faith in our congregation, who trust even to the end of the time. Amen? We're going to pray here as our worship team comes. And as we pray, we're going to take a time just for communion this morning. We are going to partake communion. And as you know, communion is a very serious time, and we take this not lightly. The Bible says that when we take communion, we need to examine ourselves so that we don't do it in an unworthy manner. And the Bible goes even on to say that when we do this in regard to the body and the blood of the Lord, we ought to examine ourselves. And when we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we are to discern the body of Christ. Because many people get weak or sick or even die when they do it in an unworthy manner. So what this means is, are you aware you are a Christian? Are you in the covenant of Christ? Has He forgiven your sins? Are you repented before His presence? As we do this, let us just examine ourselves for a moment and pray to God here. Lord, we thank You that You died on the cross. Thank You, Lord, that You came to give us life, Lord, and for us, as we trusted in You, Lord, You manifested Your power. And You allowed us to experience, Lord, Your grace in many ways. Lord, You came knocking in our hearts even when we were rebellious and hard, disobedient, full of malice, haters, Lord, of the truth, and rebellious in every way. And today, Lord, we have an opportunity to come before the table, Lord, and partake of this bread and this juice, Lord. Remembering, Lord, that You took upon Yourself the punishment of our sins, Lord. And today, by Your grace, Lord, we are called Your children. And we will not experience the punishment of our sinful condition, but rather Your comfort, Your grace, Your restoration. Lord, allow us to examine ourselves, Lord. And Lord, forgive us for our iniquity and hypocrisy, Lord. For our sin, our superficiality, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for sometimes changing the truth in order to make it fit with other people or other views, Lord, just so that we are likable, Lord, that we are popular. Forgive us for doing that. Forgive us, Lord, for not proclaiming the message of the gospel when people have been ready to listen, and even when they haven't been ready to listen, Lord. You have called us to be ready in season and out of season, so we pray for humility. We pray, Lord, for the surrender of our mind and heart to you, Lord. And today, Lord, as we come to this table, Lord, we ask for forgiveness in our resentment or unforgiveness of others, Lord. When we have kept a grudge in our hearts, Lord, and we even justify it, Lord. You loved us, Lord, and you called us to love one another earnestly, Lord. And you have said that in loving one another, Lord, we cover multitude of sin, Lord. Lord, thank you for this grace that we have as Christians. And now, as we step into this, Lord, communion time, allow us to do it in a humble way, Lord, acknowledging your power and your grace to us. Amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Lord, we give you thanks for this bread, for the elements this morning. We give you thanks for your sacrifice in the cross, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord, that you rescued us from sin. And Lord, we do this remembering you. Remembering your grace, your sacrifice, but also remembering, Lord, that you're coming back. That you are our Savior, Lord, and that we are yours, Lord. You're calling us to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice, Lord, which is a rational worship. So, Lord, here we are. Make us yours. We are your servants. Do your will in us. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord dead until he comes." The Lord's dead until he comes. Lord, we thank you for the cup. And Jesus, you took the cup. And in that cup, Lord, was the wrath of God upon the sin of man. And when you received the cup, Lord, you said, "Let your will be done in my life. Not my will, but yours be done." And Lord, today we take a plastic cup with juice, Lord. Such a simple but yet beautiful thing. Which reminds us, Lord, that the cup of wrath was already poured upon you. And therefore now, in this cup, we are in a new covenant. A covenant, Lord, of grace. A covenant where we are your children, Lord. And a covenant, Lord, where we are to thank you for everything you've done. And Lord, as we take this cup too, we remember the time when you will come back, Lord, and you will establish everything again, new, according to your kingdom. Lord, thank you for this moment. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we worship you this morning. We thank you for your grace. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, allow us to be honest. And allow us, Lord, to take your Bible, your word, your message seriousness to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to worship you. And we want to be honoring to you in every way. In your mighty name, Lord. Amen.